You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
Estrangement and reconciliation have been enduring themes for Hollywood when we think about it. What movies come to your mind when you think of the subject of estrangement or reconciliation? Perhaps it's an older one like Ordinary People. Do you remember the movie Ordinary People? And a family that could not come to grips with the death of a son. Or do you think of something perhaps a little more recent, something like August Osage County, where difficult relationships between a mother and her daughters are brought into full view? Or perhaps for those of you who are movie buffs, you might think of Rachel getting married. That was a real rough ride to see the brokenness of a family and the devastation of addiction. Then there certainly are, as we think about it, some more light-hearted expressions where we see estrangement and reconciliation. I still remember, you remember the movie Home Alone, don't you? And that scary old man who lived next door and the reconciliation with his son that eventually took place. And yes, these themes of estrangement and reconciliation, they're the stuff which sometimes are very complex in the movie, sometimes they're heartwarming, sometimes there are indeed those tear-jerker kinds of films that grab our attention and they certainly capture our emotions. I do not think I have ever met anyone who prized being estranged. Sometimes the estrangement is for excellent reasons. We may even say on the other hand, saying, well, estrangement has no grip on us. But regardless, our humanity is such that only the most cynical and jaded do not feel some sense of disquiet or turmoil when a relationship of which we are a part is out of order. I believe, really, friends, that this is a part of our wiring. It's just deep within us. Because I believe we are created to be social people. And when that breaks, it takes its toll on who we are. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you experienced estrangement from someone? If we don't have a personal experience, we probably don't have to look very far to find someone we know who is in that situation. It takes on many shapes and many forms. Between siblings, perhaps, sometimes within friends, sometimes to spouses, sometimes that estrangement is with parents. And on a day like today, that really does come to mind. On Father's Day, there are many of us who will celebrate, but like as is the case on Mother's Day, there are also some for whom the memories of a parent are not happy. And there is still estrangement. And that's probably one of the most difficult forms of estrangement when it is within our families. Well, friends, our Bible is filled with stories about estrangement. Remember Jacob and Esau? How Esau was cheated out of his birthright by his brother? And what about the story of Joseph, where he was beat up by his brothers and sold into slavery? One of Jesus' most remembered parables was about estrangement. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The accounts in our scriptural heritage are many. But when we think about it, what we also see in almost every account invariably that these narratives, while they speak of estrangement, they also speak of reconciliation. Situations which to us seem like they were deal breakers are turned absolutely upside down by reconciliation. Jacob and Esau eventually reunited. Joseph came to that miraculous place of being able to forgive his brothers. Now, the story of the prodigal is a little messier. We know that relationship with the father was restored. But when that story ends, there is not relationship restored with the brother. Well, over the last several weeks, we have been reflecting on Paul's two letters to the Corinthian church. We've looked at this through this lens of what I've called growing pains, focusing on the fact that any time there is a new work, especially a new church being formed, it is going to have a bumpy ride at best. Paul, as we know, identified trouble within these startup churches, and specifically, these letters that we've been considering these last 2 weeks are how he was addressing problems in the church that was in Corinth. And he hoped in these letters to be able to provide corrective instruction so that harmony and community might be restored in order to serve what was the greater good of bringing people to Christ. We also know, as we've been together these last few weeks, that there was a point where Paul himself experienced estrangement from the community that was the Corinthian church. And we have to believe that this estrangement had an effect on him, not only personally, but it influenced his attitude about church in general, and it certainly influenced what it was he wrote to the people in Corinth and to the other churches with which he had relationship. Now, while his writing eventually leads us to believe that there was some semblance of reconciliation which took place between the Corinthian church and him, it seems doubtful that his relationship with the people and their leaders was ever the same as what it once was. We cannot separate this passage today from Paul's personal struggle as well as his hope for what it meant to be church. Now, I'll agree, it's not the easiest passage to understand, and that seems to be a common theme as we've been working through these letters to the Corinthian church. They are just sometimes dense, and they are obtuse. Thank you, Paul. That's about all I can say. Now, in this particular passage, you notice the use of the word we. Well, what we need to do is pull out that we and instead substitute Paul. It's really an I, but he is in this referring himself as the we. Now, we might think that this is a bit arrogant to refer to himself as we, but you've also got to remember we're dealing with translation from ancient Greek, so it's a little confusing at best. Now, to talk about oneself as we, is it a bit self-aggrandizing? Yes, it is, because we remember that humility was not always one of Paul's strong suits. But being fair, there are times when we too are like Paul. Friends, we've got to admit it. We're human. He was human. He was not God. He was not Christ. We are not God. We are not Christ. He was one of us, displaying the best and the worst. And when we think about in our biblical record, it was the same with the disciples. Jesus was constantly correcting the disciples. I think the big problem here is that Paul got much more airtime than the disciples did. You know, we have the book of the Acts of the Disciples, or Acts of the Apostles, that tells a good deal of Paul's story as well as all of these writings which can be attributed to him. And we think about it, this is a huge chunk of our New Testament scriptures. So it really shouldn't be any surprise that we have some real strong attitudes about Paul. And when I stop to think about it too, perhaps it's a good thing that there was not much more said about the disciples, because there is a chance that perhaps their behavior was even more outrageous than that of Paul's, and that's why we don't hear about it. I don't know, just something to consider. So when we get past this first part of the reading today, this is where we get to the real meat. It's here that Paul's theology really starts to come through. He reminds people that we are a new creation in Christ. If we truly are followers of Jesus, our nature will change, and we will become different people. That's how Paul saw it. Furthermore, he also went on to say that God should have had every reason to have given up on the human family. That was really clear to Paul. But that's not the case, what we see here. Instead, he goes on to say that God, instead of giving up on us, was about the work of reconciliation. Reconciliation through the person of Jesus. and his sacrifice. Again, this is extremely important in Paul's theology. And it's because of this sacrifice, according to Paul, that we're being reconciled to God. We're being made whole once again with God because of the person of Jesus. And then he goes on to state, and this is the evangelist part of Paul coming through, that because we've been reconciled, we've now got a job. It's our job, as he calls it, to be ambassadors of Jesus. In other words, we are to be about continuing the work of reconciliation that was done with us, and now we continue that work with others. In Paul's mind, reconciliation was needed for the entire human family because he believed we were originally estranged from God. I suspect that he deeply believed in what we sometimes call the sinful nature of the human family and probably held on to that narrative of the fall of creation and the story of the Garden of Eden. And to Paul, the sinful nature meant separation, separation from God. Therefore, something needed to happen to mend the relationship. And in Paul's mind, that's something with Jesus. And the result of Jesus was reconciliation. Now, in some Christian circles, you might have heard this talked about with the term atonement. Atonement, meaning in part that God required Christ's sacrifice in order for wholeness to be restored to this relationship. Now, not all faithful followers of Jesus, which I'm going to state up front, buy into what we call atonement theory. And I think we can be faithful followers of Jesus having a different attitude about this. But regardless of what our attitude might be about this notion of atonement and Christ's sacrifice for us, there's a deeper truth here for us to consider. And that truth is that Jesus brought us closer to God. Jesus revealed God to us in a different way than had been previously understood. And that different way places emphasis upon the loving nature of God, the forgiving nature of God, the reconciling attitude and nature of God. God is about reconciliation. God is not about separation. Now, friends, if we pause and we think about it on a large scale, we know there is a great deal of estrangement in the human family. We also have knowledge, however, as followers of Jesus, that we should never, never assume that estrangement is forever. Instead, we are called to be people of hope. People who instead focus on reconciliation. Now, I'm not naive about this. Reconciliation is a tough thing. Reconciliation doesn't always mean that everything is going to be great and that there will no longer be any problems. See, the way I choose to look at reconciliation is to interpret it as the willingness to remember, but to not be forever stuck in the past. And instead focus on seeing if there is a way that we together can work to build a better future, whether it's in the micro or whether it's in the macro. Being able to reconcile is being willing to look to creating a better future together. Sometimes there are things that happen in life that hurt so deeply, and the wounds are so profound that it is only time, and a lot of time, that can bring about a full reconciliation. And sometimes, friends, we know that in the human family, for reconciliation to take place and for it to happen, it can take multiple generations. Yes, we can point to a lot of situations where perhaps the actions of the universal church and individual followers of Jesus have done more to create estrangement then bring about reconciliation. As I stated in my pastoral letter to you this past week, we are culpable. We are culpable as the larger United Methodist Church for our inability to have a unified voice in support of our LGBTQ brothers and sisters. There are far too many who within the larger church are still insistent on maintaining a second-class status within the life of the church. Fortunately, friends, there are many who have taken up the work of grace and reconciliation. There are, fortunately, hundreds and hundreds of congregations like ours who have a vision for the future where all people are welcome at the table, where all people can fully participate in life in the church, where every single person is seen as a precious son and daughter of God. You see, friends, I believe that God calls us to a much higher standard than some of the politics that this nation might suggest at the point in which we find ourselves. And I also believe there are other ways that this congregation has long been about the work of reconciliation. A little later in our service this morning, we're going to commission a group of our youth who are going to participate in the Sierra Service Project. This project, which was founded in 1975, has seen thousands of youth and their leaders who have come together to work on home repair and construction projects on the rancherias and reservation lands of Native Americans. Friends, our nation has a sad history, a most sad history, when it comes to issues surrounding the indigenous people of this land. Broken treaties, massacres. Some of those massacres were led by Methodists. When we talk about the massacre in Orlando being the largest thing that's ever happened in this country, we are naive. We need to read our history books. These massacres created yet another estrangement of monumental proportions. And the unfortunate news is we know that this is not alone, that this is not the only experience of racism that has plagued our nation then and continues to plague us to this day. Well, I see in the work of Sierra Service Project followers of Jesus who year after year after year are doing the work of reconciliation for a terrible estrangement, which is part of our history. This is what I mean, that sometimes reconciliation can take generations to effect. But what is even more amazing to me is that our young people year after year continue to try to eradicate an estrangement of which they were not personally apart. That's an even more amazing thing when we realize that as the human family, we cannot just say it was those people who did it. Friends, it's truly always an us. So this year we are sending a team to Smith River, California, and the tribal lands of the Talawadini Nation. And I believe we really should be proud of the witness of our Westwood youth and their commitment to the work of reconciliation. Friends, God claims us. We are God's own. We are fully reconciled to the Holy One with all of our inconsistencies and with all of our contradictions. God still wants us, and God still loves us. God loves us fully, even when we think we are unlovable. And Jesus also asks us as his followers to be bearers of that good news. So friends, what is the work of reconciliation to which we are called? Let's be about that task. Amen.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.